Amen. If you would turn to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm actually going to go ahead and read our text, and then I'm going to pray for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 11, 1. I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard. I like how it's laid out as I was studying, so that's what I'm reading from in translation. Follow along with me. Bible says, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market, asking no questions of conscience, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If one of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you, without raising question of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is food offered to an idol, do not eat it, out of consideration for the one who told you, and for conscience sake, I do not mean your own conscience, but for the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanks, why am I slandered because of something I give thanks for? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. 11:1 says, imitate me also as I imitate Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Scripture, for the Word. Lord God, we pray that you would illuminate the text this morning. Father, your sons and daughters are here. God, I'm sure there are some here who don't know you. So God, I pray that you would make this word so plain and so clear this morning. God, just help us to draw out the practicality of it, God, the application of it, so we can take it and just really apply it to our lives, God, as we leave here, as we engage in the week. Father God, be glorified. Lord Jesus, I pray now, God, for this church, Lord, there's already been things that have taken place this morning, God. Miss Dolores had to leave because she wasn't feeling well. Miss Dorsey had to leave and go to the hospital because of some issues. And I know that there are many forces that would try to come and stifle the word. Even now, God, as people are sitting here, God, minds going different places and focused on things they got to do afterwards and throughout the week and frustrations, arguments, so many things that we come and sit in these chairs with. But God, I pray right now that the seed that is dropped into these hearts would fall into good ground. Good ground. The enemy cannot and will not come and steal what is planted today. Holy Spirit, you reign in this place. Jesus, you are stronger than any force, any demonic influence. God, you are so much stronger. And we lift up that standard right now because the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so, Jesus, we stand on that this morning. God, give us the word from you. Because when we receive that word, God, we will not leave the same way we came. We trust you in that. We love you in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. So we are going through the book of Corinthians. We're in chapter 10. Last week we covered one verse. We might get two today. I'm just kidding. It is my goal. Seriously, it's my goal to finish this chapter. That is my plan, but I cannot make any promises. It's kind of like the traditional churches I was raised up in, traditional Black Baptist churches. And when the preacher would say, I'm getting ready to close, don't believe him because there's at least another 30 minutes to go. But my plan is to finish this up this morning, Lord willing, and we'll move forward. So with that in mind, let's jump into the text. The sermon title last week and this week has been My Story, His Glory. And I told you that you have a story that has been formulated in your past. You've got one that is being constructed and formulated right now. You've got one that's going to continue to be formulated and structured in the future. Now, as we look back over the past, the question is, what has your story been about up to this point? Many of us can look back in our past and see things that, man, we wish that we could change. We wish that we could alter and tweak. And some of us look in our past and go, oh, there's not a whole lot I would change. But regardless of which side you stand on, you are still having a story that is being formulated and constructed. And the question is, how do you want the narrative to go from here? How do you want it to progress and move forward? You know, we don't even have to look back years or months. We can look back over a series of days. How has your week looked? Have you made decisions that have been honoring and glorifying to Christ? Or have they been more focused on us? The way that the narrative can change as we look at the text this morning and the idea of God's glorification through everything that we do, the way that that can begin to change is by realizing your purpose and the reason for which you were created. According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there is a phrase that you've probably heard before, and it says that the man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And what Paul does is in 1 Corinthians 10, he brings this to light by divine direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he does it in such a way that we cannot hide behind that statement and that phrase. Now, what do you mean? How can you hide behind man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, you have to understand that in chapter 10, there are two undertowing cautions that Paul gives the Corinthian believers and that he gives us. One is a caution against this license or this taking your Christian freedom to an extreme that you can do whatever for all things are lawful, or this extreme of legalism that would say you bind yourself up in these rules. Now, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, the licensed individual would say, well, all things are lawful, right? It's covered by grace. Yes, I did something. I was walking in sin. And, you know, it's not that big of a deal because it's really covered by God's grace. And, you know, he loves me. So he's not that concerned with my decisions because I'm saved. The person in license would say that it's more about how I feel. That is how I glorify God and enjoy him. It's more about my feelings. Right? I don't feel like reading Scripture today because, after all, Scripture says that I'm supposed to hide it in my heart, right? I mean, I read some last week. I don't feel like attending church today because Scripture told me that I am the church, so I get to be the church right here on my couch. I don't have to go at 10 a.m. down to the building. I am the church, right? Don't care to consider the conscience of other brothers and sisters because they should actually be stronger than they are. I'm free in Christ to enjoy him through whatever activity that I'm engaging in. And the problem is that you've now taken that statement that your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You've now taken that statement and made it more about you than about him. That is the danger. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, the legalist would say, in order for me to get closer to God, I got to get further away from you. The way that I glorify God is by placing some rules and some regulations on myself so that I can actually please God. Yes, I know that I have so many rules that my rule book is actually thicker than the Bible's. I know I have these things that I've instituted in my life, but I'm trying to be holy here. You can ask the legalist, hey, are you enjoying God today? And they're going to say, yes, this is so awesome. I'm enjoying God so much. With a big frown on their face. But we saw in verse 23 last week that Paul says this. These are his instructions to the church at Corinth. These are the instructions for us today. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful or beneficial. Everything is permissible or lawful, but not everything builds up. And Paul is talking to these believers saying, listen, When I say everything is lawful, what happened was they actually took that phrase and turned it into a mantra, and they began to say this amongst their friends and amongst other people in the culture and the world that, hey, we're saved, so everything's lawful. That means we get a pass because we're saved. And Paul came back in verse 23 and said, no, you misunderstand it. He said, even though things might be lawful, and when he says that, he's talking about stuff within Scripture, not things outside of it, but things that are not sin issues, that are not expressly forbidden in Scripture. He's saying, listen, it might be lawful, but the question is it beneficial? Yes, it might be permissible, but does it build up? It's this word, okidominio, which means to literally build a house. When he says build up, he's referencing building a house. Is the decisions you make, are they constructing your home properly? The materials you're choosing to use by the decisions that you make, are they building a house that's going to withstand the storms of life? He's saying when you make these decisions, not only are you considering yourself, but you got to consider the person next to you, your brother or your sister, because ultimately your decisions towards yourself and your brother and sister affect how you think about me. He said it's about my glorification, but you express that through the way you treat one another. So he said that, and I brought up these two things that we have to caution ourselves with too, is the questions that we ask. The question we cannot ask when it comes to decisions is this allowed? Because there's never a right answer to a wrong question. Is this allowed? That's not the right question, but the better question is, does this build up? Is this beneficial? Is this constructive to me, to my spiritual walk, and to my brothers and sisters around me? That is the question that we should be asking. So let's move on to verse 24. And I just want you to know up front, the application in verse 24 is this, is to put the concerns of others before your own. That is the application in verse 24. Put the concerns of others before your own. So he says, no one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Now, the natural reaction for us is to say, my business is my business. Right? That's our natural reaction because we like to be very private in our stuff, in our business, and even the decisions that we make when it's at our home behind closed doors, we go, my business is my business. Or we say, what I do in my own time is my concern, and it doesn't involve anybody else. Well, if you are a disciple of Jesus, that's just not true. It's not. What you do on your own time absolutely affects those that are connected to you. Absolutely it does. Right? What I do when I'm driving in my car, what I do when I'm on my own alone time, right? What I do when I travel, what I do when I'm reading certain books, when I'm listening to certain music, what I do when I'm watching TV, it's not just my own business. But it's also the business of my wife. It's the business of my children. It's the business of my church. Because the decisions that I make in my own time can and will affect you. They can't. I can waste my time throughout the week and not study and not prep and not pray and come up here and try to wing it. But guess what? You gonna know it. You will. Because you have an expectation for me to be prepared when I come up here and deliver the word. That is your expectation. And it's been that way since I've been here. The decisions that I make in my own personal life and purity can affect my family, my wife, and my kids and this church. And it's the same for you and those you are connected to. And you know this is true because you can look back over your own lives and you can see where other people's decisions have either hurt you or helped you. You can look back in your own life and survey it. You might have even had a grandma or an auntie who raised you, who sacrificed for you, who worked extra jobs for you, who said you're going to be something better than a product of your environment. You're going to go to school. You're going to get your lesson. You're going to get an education. You're going to go to college. You're going to get married. You're going to raise kids to the glory of God. And you stand at this place now and you look back and you thank them because of the decisions that they made to sacrifice for you. But you can also look back at decisions of individuals who made them out of selfish reasons, and it hurt you. Right? You experienced someone's selfishness. You experienced abuse. You experienced neglect. You had a daddy that walked out. And you've been turning to others for fulfillment, so you give yourself away time and time again, and all you've been wanting is someone to consider your good above their own. And you keep looking for it and searching for it. And what you come to your realization is, I'm 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, and I still got daddy issues because of his decision that was about his own selfishness and not about me. Many of us have those type of stories to where the decisions that they've made have affected us. But Paul tells us today as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, he says, no one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Well, the question that I have, Paul, is who is considered to be the other person? Who's the other person? The other person is whoever God places at your side. Whoever God puts at your side is to be your concern, whomever that is. In any moment, in any circumstance of life, it's, of course, those under your roof. It's, of course, those that are directly connected to you. But it's anybody at your side at any given moment. That is your neighbor. That is the other person. And you are to consider their benefit above your own as a Christ follower. I want to cross-reference that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You write that down or flip over there, whichever one you want. But I want to cross-reference what was just said in Corinthians with Philippians 2, 3 and 4. It really helps us understand both better. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others before yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So what does 1 Corinthians 10, 24 mean? I think it means Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, but considering the other above yourself. John Calvin, he puts it this way. He says, this injunction is very necessary, for our own nature is so corrupt that each of us looks to his own interests, to the neglect of those of his brothers. Now, I also want you to know in verse 24 that Paul's not saying that each of us should not think about our own interests at all. That's not what Paul is saying. But what he's saying is that we should not get so bound up in our own interests that we're unprepared to give up the least part of them where the well-being of our brother or sister would demand it. A willingness to give up any part for the benefit of the other. Now, verse 25, Paul, he goes on to take this principle here, and he applies it in a very practical way, verse 25. And he says this. He says, eat everything that is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Now, the practical application of this verse is don't add unnecessary weight. Don't add unnecessary weight. If you go with me for a moment, let me paint an imaginary picture for you. Let's say you go to Publix, and let's say you go over to the meat section of the store, and you pick out a steak that you want. So as you're standing there looking at the meat, looking at the steak, the butcher comes up and he says, hey, how can I help you? Well, you want to know the price of that particular cut of meat, and he tells you the price. Well, the next question that you ask him is, do you know if this meat came from the temple? And he goes, yeah, probably. And then you begin to ask him, do you know if this particular cut of meat was sacrificed to idols or not? And he goes, I don't know. Do you want the meat or not? And then you walk over to the corner of the grocery store and you begin to contemplate and think, and you go, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? if this meat was sacrificed to idols, I can't eat it. And I've got to take this meat back home because we're not going to have anything to eat. And I'm at a crossroad because I need the meat, want the meat, but I don't know if it was sacrificed to idols or not. And I got to take it back home. And if I take it home and put it on the dinner plate, then my spouse is going to ask me, where did this meat come from? And I don't know where the meat came from. It could have came from the temple. It could have been sacrificed or not. I have no idea. Then the meat's getting cold. Then we can't eat it. Then I got to throw it away because my family's going to starve. What are we going to do? And Paul says, in essence, don't get caught up in that foolishness. He says, don't add unnecessary weight to yourself. He says, listen, if you're at the place in the home of an unbeliever and they set something in front of you, don't raise this question of conscience. He says, listen, just eat it. You are free in Christ to do so, but you are weighing yourself down with this foolishness. Don't be like a Pharisee, for goodness sake. Everything is a threat to spirituality because you're so constrained by rules. And some of us, we've lived such a long part of our lives in that place that to even think along these lines is one of the more unsettling things you could ever do. But the reason Paul says you can eat everything that is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, is verse 25, the very next verse. Verse 26. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything on the earth belongs to the Father. He created it. You don't have to worry about the meat necessarily because God created the meat. And you don't have to get caught up in your conscience over this thing. If you're sitting at the table with an unbeliever, he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He quotes the psalmist when he says that. Freedom through Christ would allow you to relieve your conscience by knowing that it doesn't matter what was done to the meat because God created it to begin with. See, 1 Timothy 4:4-5, it says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is constrained by the word of God in prayer. Then in verse 27, he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions of conscience. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that when we're on the receiving end of hospitality from unbelievers, unbelieving friends, or if we're back in Corinth in the context of one of these people that he's talking to, he says when the food hits the table, don't begin a great theological discussion. Because whoever cooked it, they were working hard in the kitchen and they made the food and they brought it out. He says, don't immediately go, hey, where'd these beef tips come from? He says, that's not the first question that you ask. But he says, you eat it. Because who are we sitting at the table across from? An unbeliever. Someone who does not know God. Someone who doesn't obey his law and his commands. We know his word. We know scripture. And we get put in an environment with someone who doesn't and who does things that worldly people do. And he says the first thing you shouldn't do is start bashing them over what it is that they do. And the principle here, I don't want you to miss this, that the bigger principle at play here and the caution is forcing our spiritual convictions on unbelievers who have no spiritual convictions can and most likely will result in you forfeiting an opportunity to share the gospel. That's what it can result in. And you miss the bigger thing at play here. It's an opportunity to share the gospel, but it can be forfeited. Because we go, hey, Ricky and Cindy, like I appreciate you inviting me over for dinner, but if you could, I know y'all ain't saved, but if you could, just don't drink that glass of wine with dinner. And they go, okay, yes, we'll put it away. If you struggle with alcohol in the past, absolutely. You know, if this is an issue for you, we'll put it away. And you go, no, it's not that. It's, wine's actually the devil's juice, and I really don't want it around. Hey, I know y'all planned on watching TV after we got done with dinner, but if you could just, like, not put it on anything but TBN or the Word Network, we'd be straight. I know y'all wanted to listen to music, but if we could just listen to Christian radio, 88.9, 104.7, no jazz, no nothing. Is that okay? Well, what's going to happen is they're going to go, oh, something came up. And we'll call you back to set up another date. And guess what's going to happen? They ain't calling you back. And you have missed an opportunity to potentially share the gospel because you've done what Paul said you should not do. You've allowed this thing to be a hindrance or a roadblock between you coming and somebody getting to know you for who you are and potentially have an opportunity to share the gospel. But it was the things, the peripheral things that caused you not to even get the opportunity. I know it sounds silly and crazy stories and all that, but it's still the point I'm trying to reach. Then Paul, he makes a shift and he talks about interacting with believers. So first he talked about unbelievers. Now he's going to talk about believers here in verse 28. But if someone says, and after looking at the context, the someone here can be assumed to be believers. If someone says to you, this food is offered to an idol, do not eat it. He says, out of consideration for the one who told you and for conscience sake, I do not mean your own conscience, but for the other person's, for why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? So he says, if they say we can't eat this, they're a believer, this is sacrificed to idols, Paul is saying, listen, well then don't eat it. But it goes back to verse 24, to where he said, no one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. And he says, why should my freedom be judged by another person's conscience? So in essence, what he's saying is he's saying, listen, this is going to hurt you, offend you, be a stumbling block to you, Christian. If it's something that you don't engage in, if it's something that you are convicted about, you have your conscience is weighed down by it, Paul says, listen, I will not do it. However, if it's not a sin issue, it doesn't mean that I will never do it again. I just won't do it around you. Paul says, my conscience does not have to be limited or my freedoms don't have to be restricted completely because you don't adhere to that thing. But he says, I'm going to consider you above myself. And if this is a stumbling block to you, I will never do it, not around you. And he says then, verse 30, he says, if I partake with thanks, why am I slandered because of something I give thanks for. So again, he is praying over this particular meal, could have potentially been sacrificed to idols, but he has prayed over it. He says, why would I be slandered because of something that I have prayed over, I have given thanks for? And that again goes back to 1 Timothy 4:4-5. He says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. That's what he's saying. Now, the restriction of Christian freedom should be from within on account of principle, not from without on account of precept or law. See, we're looking at legalism and license. You have to understand with legalism, legalism doesn't produce holy living. Legalism produces bondage. Bondage. And ultimately, it's the breeding ground for rebellion, and here's why. Because you're always conscious of never being good enough, so eventually, you just give up. You say, I can't do all of this, so I'm just going to go the opposite direction. Parents, this is why you don't want to raise little Pharisees. Teaching them to obey the laws of God, but never teaching them how to be in love with God. That's how you raise a Pharisee. You teach them all the rules, but you never teach them how to pursue a relationship. So we do these things. We read scripture. We come to church. We do everything that we're supposed to do. But there was never, ever an institution of, listen, we do this because we love God. This is why we do this, because we want to know him, because he first loved us. This is why we pursue him and want to read and want to go to church, want to do these things. And I see this all the time because I work on campus at university, and I see kids who came from homes, Christian homes, and when they get to the universities, they wild out. They go crazy. Because they were taught how to follow the rules. They were taught the law, but there was an aspect of love that was completely left out. There was nothing there to sustain them in their relationship with the Lord. I can remember my freshman year, my hallmate, one room down. His name was Luke. And Luke only made it halfway through his freshman year, because at 18 years old, as a freshman in college, he was a full-blown alcoholic. And his parents had to come pick him up literally from the dorm room and take him home. And his daddy was a preacher. His daddy was a pastor. And Luke would be in his dorm room drinking at 18 years old, freshman in college. He knew the rules. He knew he had the answers. But he had no relationship. He didn't know how to actively pursue and love God. He was taught the rules. And that's the threat of a legalistic mindset, that we know the rules. We know all the answers, but we can't ask any questions. Now, Paul, he lets us know in the case of the non-believer who wants to eat sacrifice meat, and the believer's case who won't eat the sacrifice meat, his primary concern in both situations is that individual's benefit and well-being. And he knew that he could be in either environment, and he would ask the question, well, who's the other person? Well, it's the person that I'm around. It's the person that God has placed by my side that I'm accountable to honor, to respect. If it offends you, I will restrict my freedom. See, and this is how you know you have real freedom to begin with, is when you can choose to restrict it or engage in it. The man in the streets who's addicted to alcohol, he is a slave to that. And the sad part is that he has convinced himself that he still has freedom and can still quit anytime he wants. But he's yet to do it. He's deceived himself. How many of us have tried to convince ourselves that we are free in Christ, but we're really slaves to legalism in our own hearts? Well, how do you change the narrative? Verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. This is the apex of it all, right? This is what we can hold on to as Christians, and it sums up the role and responsibility for the New Testament believer. Every single thing we do is meant to be done to the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, everything that you do is meant to be done to the glorification of God. So now my story becomes all about his glory. But it also involves you, because I can't get around you to get to God. Whatever I'm eating or drinking, even as it pertains to my brother or sister, must be done to the glorification of God. Well, how do we glorify God in our actions towards one another? It's by me considering you above myself. That's how we do it. And it's all about the glorification of God, every single bit of it. Piper has this statement, John Piper. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Satisfied in him. I'm not looking for anything else to fulfill me, anything else to bring me some type of joy or extended happiness. What I found in Christ is all that I need. I am satisfied in him. And he is glorified through me. It's contentment. Verse 32. Then he says, give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Now, when he says give no offense, an offense will be an occasion to stumble, right? It will be leading someone else into sin. Paul says none of our behavior should encourage another to sin. So when it comes to Jews who might be the same as you, Corinthian, or when it comes to the Greeks who might not, when it comes to the church, he says, don't in any case, anybody you interact with, whether they look like you or not, whether they're from where you're from or not, whether they go to the church you go to or not, make sure that offense is not something that is your fault, that it's not based on you. You are giving no cause for offense to anyone. Anyone. In 33, he said, just as I also tried to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? So that they may be saved. Now, when Paul says this, that he tries to please all people in all things, again, understand that it's not, he's not talking about going to the extent of sin, of committing sin to please someone. Anything that he's doing is within the confines of Scripture, within what is written in Scripture, what is allowed for the believer in his life. But he says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to make sure that I'm considering you before myself. I'm going to make sure that I'm placing you in front of me. But the ultimate purpose of it all is so that they might be saved. That is the reason we do what we do. That's why the relationship that you have, you're willing to go and sit at the table and eat the meat because you want an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe they will come to Christ. Maybe they will get saved. Possibly. But Paul says, I do these things so that they might come to Christ, so that they may be saved. This is the ultimate reason and purpose why I do what I do. And then in 11:1, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Man, what a statement. That's a pretty bold statement to make when you think about it. Because the question that I have to ask is, how many of us can say that? How many of us can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? And what I love about Paul is he's not perfect. Paul knows what he's gone through in his life. He knows his testimony. He knows his past. He knows all the things that he used to be. He used to be a Pharisee. But when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, what that lets me know is that it is great to have an influencer in your life, and we need influencers in our life who can help point us to Jesus. And in that, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. But it means that when you stumble, you know where your help comes from, right? You know that I've got to lean and depend on Christ, that I repent of this sin. I stumble falling forward, and my only hope in life is Jesus. Now, as I close, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So I was thinking, okay, where is a place where I can look at what Christ did? And obviously, Scripture is there, and I can go to many, many places. But there is one spot in particular that I feel the Lord led me to. And it's interesting. It's in Matthew 11. We're looking at imitating Christ. What did Jesus do? And what can we say? This is what Jesus did. I'm trying to do what he did. Well, in Matthew 11, you see where John, the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, he's in prison. John's in prison, and he's getting ready to die, and he's fighting some discouragement. He's battling with some depression. He's struggling with just where are the solutions, where are the answers. And the Bible says that John, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, and he had them go ask Jesus a question. The question that John had his disciples to ask while John is in prison, possibly in chains, could have possibly been beaten, getting ready to die. He said, go ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? What a question to ask to Jesus. Are you the one? Are you the anointed one? Are you the Christ or should we be looking for another one? And here's what Jesus does. Jesus began to heal the sick. He began to continue to open blinded eyes. This was his reaction. He says in verse 4, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. What you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. He said, go back and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. And when I look at my obligation to imitate Christ and to hopefully tell someone, listen, imitate me as I imitate Christ, what did Jesus do? He said, what have you seen and what have you heard? And when you look at me, it's not that I necessarily have to convince you that I'm saved. I don't have to convince you that I'm a Christian. I don't have to convince you that I'm a Christ follower. But what have you seen and what have you heard in me? What do you see in me? What have you heard in me? And Christ, he said, I'm not just going to talk about it, but I'm going to be about it. Let me heal somebody. Let me open some blinded eyes. Let me cause deaf ears to come alive and to hear. And for me, the way that I imitate Christ is I walk in his power. I walk in his authority. I live a life that he's called me to live. I try to walk in obedience and sacrifice my own will before my own and make sure that it's his desires and his glorification that's being seen. What have you seen in me? What have you heard from me? This is how you live a life of imitating Christ. You live one that people can see. And when you speak, do you sound like the rest of the world? Do you sound like the tide of the culture that's everything's terrible and awful and the political jargon of the day and just nothing's going right, everything's going to pots? What are you different? If you're a Christ follower, then yes, you should be. You can say, listen, I'm not perfect, but there's someone in me who is. That is Jesus. It is the Spirit of the living God inside of me. Let's walk in this thing together. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The purpose of it all is that they may be saved. That they may be saved. Pointing people to Jesus. Making sure we're not the stumbling block for them not getting to him. Making sure that our decisions and our actions are in line with Scripture, but also that our Christian freedoms don't cause someone else to stumble or be hindered in their walk. This is what Paul says. This is what it's about. This is what your story is called to be. Your story is completely meant for the glorification of God. Because when this thing is all said and done, when you get to heaven and you stand before Jesus, he's going to ask you, were you faithful over what I gave you to be responsible over? He's not going to ask you about what somebody else had to take care of and what they had to do. He's going to ask you, were you faithful over the things that I gave you, the people that I brought to you? Were you a blessing to them or were you a hindrance to them? Were you making decisions that were all about your license or your legalism? Or were you making decisions that were beneficial and constructive and build up? That's what he's going to ask you. And I want to hear him say, well done. If you stand with me this morning as we close, I finish chapter 10. Next week is going to be fun because we're talking about head coverings, so you don't want to miss that. Bring your head covering, by the way. I'm just kidding. But if you're here today and you found yourself either restricted by these rules that you placed on yourself, by this, well, I've got to do all these things right, and I got to cross every T, dot every I, because if I don't, then God's going to be mad at me. Let me just tell you, there's freedom from that this morning. Like, walk in the freedom that is in Jesus, but at the same time, don't fool yourself to thinking that you can jump into this license of doing any and everything you want to do. Paul says there is a perfect law of liberty. James says there's a perfect law. We're to walk in that. And when you're focused on this love relationship with Jesus, you don't have to worry about the threat of falling to the left or the right because your eyes are focused on him. And that's how you live this life, one day at a time, is trusting in Jesus for today, for today. The next step is what it's about. God, can I trust you for the next step? And he'll lead you the entire way. Fathers, thank you so much, God, for your word this morning. God, I pray over your church, God, over your people, Jesus, God, this week. Just lead us and guide us in all truth. God, help us to see the opportunities that you bring before us, God. When there are other men and women who don't know you, Jesus, I pray that we are seeking out opportunity to get into some circles, God, that aren't like the ones that we're always around. God, many of us, we always find ourselves around the same people, Christians, and that's great. But God, put us in some places that stretch us and test our faith. And for those of us who are in those environments, God, who work in those environments, who go to school in those environments, God, I pray for Christian courage. God, that they would stand up and step out. Give them wisdom on when to say what is necessary. God, give them wisdom on how to engage with others. There are some things that we absolutely should not do. May we not be foolish in that approach. But also, if there are things that we can take first steps of love and acceptance. Because some of us, we got to remember what somebody else did for us. Somebody loved us when we felt unlovable. Somebody reached out to us and said, hey, come with me. Come grab a cup of coffee. I'll meet you wherever you are. God, may we not get spiritual amnesia. God, may we know that the sole purpose of it all is your glorification, to see men and women saved. God, I pray that happens this week, God. Someone would come to you, Jesus, because they felt like they were being listened to. They felt like they were cared about. They felt like they were being loved. They weren't being judged right off the bat, but they were accepted. And then their hearts were open to truth. So God, I pray those things will happen this week, Father. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, Jesus, I pray they would surrender to you today. Lord God, that they would give their hearts to you. Stop running. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to save themselves, because that is impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that is salvation. So, Father, we give you praise this morning, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing closing song.